number 6. As we continue on to our series in the book of Acts, we're looking at the title of this morning's message is The Early Church Faces Another Problem. The early church faces another problem. There was one prayer request that was not said this morning. We'd like to make you aware of Miss Karen's son, Brian, who serves our country in the military, is having mouth surgery here soon. Surgery is supposed to take about 8 hours, and from what I understand, his mouth will be wired shut for like 6 weeks. So be praying for Brian. That's Miss Karen Brandt's son there. Acts chapter number 6 this morning. We're going to look at the reason why sometimes churches have problems, and also looking a little bit about some type of solutions here. It's amazing how God can take certain individuals from different backgrounds, different age groups, and different settings, and make us into one local body. And sometimes people have differences of opinions, and sometimes people they just want to be ornery. And but here in this story today, we're going to see how two different groups of people here in the early church, and how there's a little bit of a problem. Most of us have views of how something should be done, or maybe should not be done. Many times they are based upon where we're raised, based upon where we've been trained, or the environment from which we are. Sometimes this is a positive thing, and sometimes it can be a very challenging thing. And when it comes into churches, sometimes it is a little bit of issues can arise because you're dealing with people that are all the way from the nursery, all the way up to 80s, 90s, even 100 years old. And as a church, we got to remember what our purpose is and why we're here, why God instituted us here as a church and as He institutes all churches. In Sunday school this morning, we were talking about spiritual gifts, and we were talking about how God gives each of us a spiritual gift to get connected in and to fit in and to be able to help the church push forward in the Great Commission. God's desire is that we would glorify Him with this church. This is His church. And He desires that we would do the Great Commission, that we go out into all the world preaching and teaching the gospel, baptizing people after they're saved, discipling them, helping them understand their spiritual gift, and to plug in and to push forward. As a church, we are here to help bring people to Christ. We're helping those to be a blessing to others. The church is instituted to bring glory to God by us acting like Him, by His Spirit leading and controlling us. And we saw that so often in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter number 4, Acts chapter number 5. And we see Satan, he does not like this early church. There's multitudes that were getting saved, tons of people that were just coming to Christ, and he tried to stop it. He tried to stop it with persecution. He had the disciples thrown in jail. Didn't work. And he tried to corrupt it by having a couple inside the church starting to sin and sinning out in the public. It didn't work then either. Last week we looked at how God, how Satan tried to cause persecution once again, throwing him in jail and then beating them. Still didn't work. And here in this story, we see that the early church faces a problem. And it's a problem that we got to remember, sometimes there will be people and oftentimes issues that come up that different people feel like different things should be done. And because of that, sometimes there's problems that can arise in the church. And I think it's an important passage of scripture, to be honest with you. When I was laying out the course of the messages, I had this message combined with next week's message because I thought it was not as important. But as the Lord laid it upon my heart, I noticed the importance here of understanding the truth of how to face problems inside of a church. Acts chapter number 6, let's start in verse number 1. And in those days, what days are they referring to? They're talking about the early church days, talking about when the apostles had been beaten, how they were serving the Lord, and daily in the temple and every home they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So the church is multiplying. It says the number of the disciples are multiplied. So Satan's not happy. The religious leaders are not happy. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. Now, here inside this church, there's two different Jews. There is the Aramaic-speaking Jews that have stayed close to the nation of Israel, stayed close to Jerusalem. These are kind of narrow-minded. They're very close to the traditions. These were the Hebrews that would stay close to following the law. Then there's also called these Hellenistic Jews. These are Greek-speaking Jews. These are Jews who have left the area of the nation of Israel and have gone throughout the Roman Empire, and they've seen the benefits of living the Gentile life, and they are also people who have been saved over this time period. Remember, when Pentecost was there, everybody comes back to Jerusalem. Everybody comes to worship, and that there was thousands upon thousands saved. If you add up all the different things that are we've seen in the last few chapters, there's probably at least 25,000 people inside this early church. Now, I know some probably went back to their homelands, but you think about these different, probably 25,000 people inside this church. And then 25,000 people in a church, you know what you're going to have? You're going to have problems. Sometimes you're going to have issues, and that's what happens here. The Grecians, and or the Hellenistic Jews, and these Hebrews that are teaching they're staying close to the law, they many times did not like each other. The ones that were Hebrew speaking, they were near Jerusalem, they did not think anybody should have left. So inside this church, you have two groups of people before they got saved really didn't really enjoy one another's company. So there's a little bit of an issue here. You could say it's something like if a person did not like a different race, or somebody did not like a different culture, or you did not like a certain level of income, things like that. They didn't pretty much get along, but inside the early church, there was no problems. But then we see something arises. And it says here, the Grecians against the Hebrews because of their widows were neglected in daily ministration. Now remember, they were doing this communal type living. Remember how people were giving and how they were taking care of all these different people. They were kind of putting their money all in one pot, and they were, as a church, they were eating together, they were praying together, they were working together. And you see, when all these things are happening, the Hellenistic Jews, or the Greek-speaking Jews, said, hey, look, they're not taking care of our widows as good as you take care of your own widows. Let's keep on going. Verse number 2. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples. Now the 12 were the apostles, and they called the multitude of the disciples, once again, as a large group, unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, they're saying here, and they're not saying they're above serving tables, but they're saying they have a huge amount of work to do in helping disciple and ministering and doing what the preacher is supposed to do, that they cannot stop to fix this issue. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you, 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they have this idea. They kind of have a first-time church business meeting. This is the first problem we see here. They bring everybody together, and the 12 make this suggestion. It says, look, let's look out among you 7 men. And you see their qualifications here. Honest report, full of the Holy Ghost, and wisdom. Now, this does not refer to it being deacons. Now, most people would say that they think that this group was the first number of deacons, and I would not argue or disagree with them. But this is showing part of people being in church leadership here or serving at the church. Verse number 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The disciples here, the apostles here are saying, look, we will give ourselves. They're not trying to take the easy way out. They're not trying to take the lazy way out. They're saying we are going to give our lives over to the studying of the word of God and to the praying and to ministering and doing what the preacher of this huge church needs to do. It says in verse number 5, and the saying pleased the whole multitude. They said they all came together. They all enjoyed this. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith. And we're going to learn a little bit more about Stephen next week. And of the Holy Ghost and Philip. Philip is not one of the apostles. We know that there is a Philip name inside the apostles, but that's not the same person. He is actually Philip, the first missionary per se, or the first evangelist. And we'll see him in Acts chapter number 8. These different other men we do not know much about. You see the word Prochorus. Now, Prochorus and Nicanor. Now, Prochorus is known a little bit in church history. He was known as being John the Apostle's, in a sense, secretary or minister to him, and he died a martyr. The rest of the people, history does not tell us anything about them. You say, well, what's the big deal then? Well, you see, the church is made up of people who serve that are unnamed. And you go through and you think, what about these 25,000 people? What about all, you know what? The church has always been about people that aren't having their names named, but they're serving, faithfully praying, faithfully working. And when I see these names here, I think about these servants, these people who waited and took care of these widows. And you know what? They don't get much glory. But inside this name, these are people that I want to be like. I don't need to be lifted up. I don't need to be glorified for what I do. I just want to serve the Lord. And that's what these men, and when I see these men's name, most of us would not even know them. And you got Nicanor, and you got Timon, and you got Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Interesting in this passage of scripture in verse number 5, one commentator said, these are all Hellenistic names. These are all Greek-speaking people. So even though the church itself would have been filled with more people that were living in Jerusalem, they chose 7 men out and said, look, these are people that are like you. These are Greek-speaking people. We're going to let them be in charge over this. It's sort of like saying if there was a problem, and say you're in a church down south, and maybe the majority of the congregation is white, and then there's a problem in there, and that some of the different maybe Mexicans or black people say they're mistreating us, they're not taking care of us, and they say, okay, let's work all this out, let's set some people up in charge of this, and they chose all the people from that different race or all the people that had the issue or the problem and said, let's let them be in charge. They're showing grace there, and it's a neat thing. You see what the early church is doing here. They are depending upon the Lord. They are being kind. They are serving one another. Verse number 6, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, and they laid their hands on them. Now, some people think that laying on hands are passing some type of power. That's not what the Bible says. There's no hocus pocus going on here. The disciples are just laying their hands on them, asking God. They're commending them for this ministry. They are in agreement with this ministry, and they are saying, we approve of this. And look in verse number 7. I want you to see the progress here. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. Now, when people are serving together right, and when people are helping inside the church, and when the authority of the church or the pastors of the church get the opportunity to study and pray like they should, the Bible says that it was multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And not only just the commoners, but those that were priests actually became obedient. They became Christians. I don't know about you, but I would have kind of liked to have been there that day when the veil was torn when Jesus Christ died. Imagine if you were one of the priests and you were ministering, you were serving in that temple, and that veil torn and they didn't know what happened. And it's an amazing thing. And I'm sure that the priests were affected by that, and that they came to the knowledge of Christ through the preaching and teaching of the word. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's help this morning as we look at the early church faces a problem. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray you speak to our hearts. Lord, our church is in need of you, and Lord, in need of hearing from you. And Lord, we are in need of us minding together and working together for a purpose and a plan. Lord, you didn't save us to just sit. Lord, you have a desire for us to grow together, and Lord, to grow as a church, and Lord, to serve you. Lord, I pray you speak to people's hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, here's some things. When a church grows, sometimes you're going to have problems. Sometimes that there's going to be different desires, different people thinking different ways. It's how to handle ourselves and how to deal with things. This passage of Scripture was not about getting 7 men and getting these deacons and letting them do all the work. That's not it at all. What they're laying down here is a groundwork and is teaching us that as a church member, we should get involved and we should want to serve. As we learned about in our Sunday school class, we are one body. We have many members. There's, you know, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how there's the foot that has a certain function, a hand that has a certain function, an eye that has a certain function, an ear that has a certain function, a mouth that has a certain function, that all these different parts of the body have a priority, and they have a purpose. And the way a local church is supposed to work is that we all work together for the good and for the honor and glorifying of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to try to be reaching out as a group. And here, these 12, they're trying to pastor a church that has 25,000 people. And you have these Greek-speaking Jews, whether they were just complaining a little bit or whether it was a legitimate need, coming up to the apostles and saying, we got a problem. And that's the first point, as you see on the outline back there, the problem at Jerusalem. Growth and size do not eliminate administration and personal problems. You're going to have issues inside of a church, whether it's small or whether it's big. But how do we respond, and what is it that we're supposed to do? We're supposed to be connected in, and we're supposed to be serving. These men comes up to Peter and the other apostles and say, hey, look, they're not taking care of our widows like they're supposed to. And there was a grievance here. In the church of Jerusalem, these Hellenistic and Hebrew Jews did not get along as well, and they had a problem. They had a need. The tension among these people had now come to the church. They either rightly or wrongly had a grievance and a need, and these tension between these two groups came up. Why? Now, maybe there was a need, but I tell you what, I think the greatest purpose and the greatest tension was is because the devil is trying to get in the church. He couldn't stop it he couldn't stop the church with persecution. He couldn't stop the church with the sin. He couldn't stop the church even with greater persecution. So what he does is he goes along to these other people and says, hey, look, they're not getting treated the right way. You need to speak up and say something. What the devil is hoping to do is to have the Hellenistic Jews go on one side and have the Hebrew-speaking Jews on the other side and starting a rift, starting a fight, starting a controversy. What he would love to see happen is to these people not to like those people, because if these people don't like those people, you know what's going to happen? Nothing for God. Nothing is. So, you know, they're going to turn around. All they're going to be thinking about is, I can't believe that those guys said that about us. And all they're going to be saying is, hey, this is my I can't believe those people are not worried. They're not taking care of our widows. We have given just like everybody else. They deserve this. And they need to have this. And you know what? There's an issue or a problem. And sometimes issues and problems can happen at churches, but the truth of the matter is we must have the right focus, we must have the right goal in mind, which is to serve the Lord, bring glory and honor to God, and say, you know what, I'm going to see my purpose in this church and say, I'm going to get involved and I'm going to serve. You know, many times churches, they have this percentage. They say 10% of the people and do 90% of the work. Now, I don't think that's the case here. I think our percentages are a little bit better than that. But at the same time, there are people that who do not serve, who do not get involved, who think church is a spectator sport. They sit and they watch. They hear the preaching. They hear the teaching. They sing the songs. And I think that's all good. I think it's vital. I think it's important. But God saved us. He gave us a gift. He gave us a purpose. He gave us a body. He gave us a church. We need to get involved inside the church, and we need to go on and serve in that church. This is what God has saved you to do. This was the purpose here. So we first see the problem that's at the church. People don't get along. Guess what? It's going to happen everywhere. People can't get along at work. People can't get along with their neighbors. Just because you come into church, you know what? We're not going to all think exactly alike. You know, as long as we're not going against the Bible, and as long as we're not going against what the Word of God says, we should be able to work together as a group to serve him and push forward. And that's the idea here the church does. You know, so these people, they got a complaint. And the Greek-speaking Jews, they might have had a reasonable complaint. Something needed to be said. Something needed to be done. Now, you look at the 12 apostles. They're the ones that stayed in Jerusalem. They were the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And so they listen to what's being said. They don't shy it away. They don't push it under the rug. They don't say, hey, you're the minority. You chose to leave Jerusalem. You don't deserve the same treatment. No, no, no. They try to work the problem out. So the first thing, you see the problem at Jerusalem. The second thing, you see the proposal at the meeting. The proposal at the meeting. You see the delegation of responsibility that's given here. And it's great. It says the 12 called the multitude of the disciples together. They come together, and we should come together in a right mind. This is kind of like the first business meeting. I know people say church is a democracy. A church is not a democracy. A church is a theocracy. What does that mean? That means God should determine what happens in this church. If over half the church chooses to want to do something that's ungodly and wrong, should we do that? No, because it's stated first that this church was built for the glory of God and for the living according to the principles of the Word of God. And they called the multitude together. The leadership calls it together, the disciples, unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. He says, look, we can't handle this. We got our arms filled with all these things that we're trying to do with the minister or the leader supposed to do. And I know, and if you know me, you know that I'm not a person that tries to get out of work. I'm not a person that does not mind serving tables, does not mind helping, does not mind doing as much as I can. But at the same time, there are certain things that only a pastor can do and that people want a pastor to do. And there are other times where I can't serve like I would like to in certain areas. And that's what they're saying here is, we can't do it. And here's the suggestion. Here's the proposal. They said, let's delegate. And it says in verse number three, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. So they're supposed to be good men. They're supposed to be people who were honest. They were supposed to be people that had be respected and have high character. They were supposed to be godly men because they were full of the Holy Ghost. And they were supposed to be gifted men because they were full of wisdom. I want you to see here that these are the requirements. This is what it means to serve in a church. They do not call them deacons here. I understand why people think that they're deacons. These are men who have come along to help the pastor. These are men who have come along to help the men that were in charge. But these qualifications are what we're looking for in workers and helpers around here at the church. Because you know what? Barnabas sold a big piece of land, and Barnabas brought a big chunk of money and says, here, I'm going to give this to the church. Someone has to take care of that. Someone has to disperse it amongst and buy the food and be able to take and wait on the tables. There was great responsibility. So they had to be honest people. They had to be people you could trust. They couldn't be people that could be tempted. They couldn't be people who were negative. They couldn't be people who were, when they were challenged, get upset and get mad. No, they needed to be people that were godly people, people that were full of the Holy Ghost, people that were producing the fruits of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, you know, meekness, temperance. You know, they were people that were doing these things. The question is, we're looking for more people like that. There's at a church, I know we're not a very big church, but there's always things that we can be doing. There's always ways that we can minister. There's always things that we can be doing for the Lord and pushing forward. And we're looking for men and women like this. But there's not a lot of people that are willing. There just is not people who say, this is a need and let somebody else do it. See, the apostle said, we can't do it. They said that there was a delegation of responsibility. So in today's society, there is much more expected from a church in its ministry. And I am so thankful for the lay people and for the people who are not unpaid staff that helps meet the needs of others. I am so thankful for those people that come and clean, those people that come and help build, and those people who come and teach and give themselves to the ministry. I am thankful for those. Question is, we need more help. And that's what they're saying here. Let's figure out a way to do this. So when there's a problem in the church, does everything become the pastor's responsibility? That's not what it says here. This is biblical. And to be honest with you, this is a weakness of mine. I don't like telling people I have weaknesses, but you all know I have them. This is a weakness of mine. I'm not the best at giving myself completely over to prayer continually, says in verse number 4, because the determination of the apostles, they said, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now, a pastor is supposed to be an example in all areas, but our primary ministry is supposed to be the ministry of the word. Now, serving the tables was not below their dignity. I don't want you to miss that. But there are certain things to be spirit-filled and to be able to teach and preach and to minister and to disciple and to help the church go forward. It says we cannot minister in that capacity. We need other people who will step up and do those type of things. And I don't want you to think they made it. It took the easy way out. They said we will give ourselves. They're saying, hey, look, I'm in this. I'm ready to give of myself. I'm willing to be spent, Paul said. I'm willing to do whatever it takes, but we want to give ourselves over to prayer, and we want to give ourselves over to the ministry of the word. We want to study the word. We want to be close to God. So when they get up and ready to preach and teach and help lead the church, that they would be ready. May I enjoy helping and serving. I think if you've been around me, I don't try to look for ways and let everybody else do the work. But there are times that there are things that only a pastor can do that people are looking for. And there's times where I'm going to have to want to study my Bible and read in prayer more. Most churches will be supportive of that. Most people are supportive of that. And the apostles were willing to sacrifice their own comfort, their own safety, and most of them died as martyrs preaching the gospel. And it's not the easy way out. Try praying continually. Try studying continually. That's not the easiest thing. The ministry was not an empty figure of speech. They were saying, I'm going to give my life doing this. Now I need your help with these things. And if we really want our church to grow and rise up and build, if I'm going to give myself to do the prayer and the studying of God's word, I need help doing some things. And that's the purpose there as a church. There's a problem here. The leadership comes together. It comes together with the church. It's not a person that's a dictator. It's not somebody who says it's my way or the highway. They come together as a church. They come to an agreement. But the pastor's saying, here, we need some help. We got a lot to do. And we need some people who are willing to step up. Well, it just can't be anybody. It's got to be people who are of honest report. It's got to be people who are full of the Holy Spirit. And people who have wisdom to them. Because there's going to be different facets and different avenues that we're going to have to figure out. They're going to face different situations. And we need people that are Spirit-filled. And that's what we need here in churches today. Many people will rise up and say, I'm going to stop worrying about my own comfort. And I'm going to stop doing things my own way. I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to get my heart right. And I want to be a part of something that is bigger than myself. And that's what the church is. It's bigger than us. God instituted this church and instituted the local churches to do what? To reach out to people who are lost and to see them discipled and see them growing and put into a membership so they can grow too. And I'm going to say, this should be a priority in my life. Church should be a priority. Now, don't get me wrong. Family is important. Family, the institution, the family. You should make sure your family's taken care of. I get that. But church is something that should work together with your family. Church is something you should say, this is important. This is the only life-changing thing that I really can have a part of. This is church, and I'm going to do my part. The third thing I want you to see is the progress of the church. Progress of the church. Look at verses 5 to 7. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. It says the whole multitude. It's hard for me to believe that everybody would have agreed, but that happens sometimes. It happens a lot around here. I think we have a wonderful attitude when it comes to business meetings, when it comes to us trying to get things done. But the saying pleased the whole multitude. Everyone was happy. And they chose, and they begin talking about those men again. Once again, our names do not have to be put up in lights. We do not have to receive recognition. We do not, we need to be humble people. And that's what these men are, humble servants of God. I think God left us five others or four others unknown, so that way we can say, you know what, they were faithful people who served that never got any recognition, but they did it for the honor and glory of God. And verse number 6, when they sat before the apostles and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. The people responded. They responded. They had a good attitude towards the suggestion. They recognized the wisdom of addressing the needs in this way. They delegated the authority so the apostles could continue in the work. Well, you see there's revival too. And in verse number 5, it talks about how Stephen was men full of faith. Verse number 6, it talks about how they prayed together and they laid hands together. And verse number 7, what do you see? And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. There is revival that is happening. If a pastor has the opportunity to stay focused on the Word of God and his Word and his vision, great things can happen. The devil loves gossip. The devil loves turmoil. The devil loves anything that will disrupt God's man and God's church from spending time inside of His Word. And see, this is why we got to be careful here. What is really important? Is the church really truly the lighthouse? Is the church really what God has raised up in this century and in this time to spread forth the word of God? If the answer is yes, which I believe it is, then we need to put it as a priority in our life. we got to be willing to do what God has asked us to do and what God has called us to do. Be part of the members as a part of a body to go out together to work and to serve and to grow Faith Baptist Church. So, what do we take from the message this morning? What I want you to see is that there are going to be people who are going to think a little differently. There are going to be sometimes people who are from all types of backgrounds, who are from all types of maybe resource levels, and who are all from different cultures, different age groups. I mean, there's people in their 50s that would not agree with those that are in 20s. Just think about when grandparents are watching their kids raise their grandchildren. They're like, I wouldn't do it that way. Yeah, it's because you grew up different. You did things different. You lived culturally different. And you think about those that are in 80s. That think that they definitely want to do stuff like that with their great-grandkids. You know, there's a variety of different opinions. But what does the church do? It comes together. And it works together. And like I said, not everything's going to be done exactly the way it's supposed to be. Exactly the way you think it should be done. Be honest with you, not everything's done at this church exactly the way I would like to see it done. You say, well, you're the pastor. That's okay. I can roll with things. I can enjoy things. I can say, you know what, this is the direction we're heading, and be willing to work with people on things. But working with people, and you know what that means, is that other people are doing things too. Once again, I think we have a great church. I think we have a lot of people serving. I think we have some people that are burning the candle at both ends. But I also think if we really truly want to grow, there's a principle here. Is that there's a service that needs to be done by different people than just the pastor. What is it that you expect from your pastor? What is it that you want from your pastor? I was playing on an adult softball team back many, many years ago. I guess I was 23 or 24. They let me be the pitcher. I didn't realize the reason why they let me be the pitcher is because grown men with big muscles come and they try to hit the ball right up the middle at you. So I didn't want to play defense. All I wanted to do was hit. And they said, well, we leave the designated hitter for the old people. And I said, okay. And he says, but you can pitch. And I didn't realize why. And it's because these guys, if you slow pitch softball, so they take the ball and they it's really easy to hit the ball. And these grown men that think they're living their youth again, they try to hit it right up the middle at you, and you know they try to hurt you. And so that's the reason why nobody wanted to pitch. So, what does that have to do with anything? Nothing. But but at the same time, you know, there is, when I was practicing, our pastor came out and played practice one time, a couple times, and he wanted to join the team. And I had a guy who was 2 years older than me. I went to high school with him. His name was Robbie. I'm not going to tell you his last name because you don't need to know it. He looked at me and he said, you know what? That's what a pastor should do. He should be out playing softball with us. And I remember sitting another time watching a basketball game. And I was, can't remember, I was a teenager or a young adult there at a school basketball game. And the pastor came and was watching the game. And I heard somebody else. It wasn't Robbie this time saying, you know what? That's what a pastor should be doing. He should be there watching basketball game. And there's been a number of times when I've heard people say that's what the pastor should be doing. And you know, I think all those things are good. I don't think there's anything wrong with being part of the softball team. I try to pitch out there on those days, and I try to, if we had a school here and we had a basketball, I would try to watch as much as I could. But what is it that a pastor's supposed to do? And it's amazing, we could ask somebody something and probably most of us will all say different things. But it tells us in this passage of Scripture what a pastor is supposed to do first and foremost. My first relationship is to be a child of God. And then I am supposed to be a husband, and I'm supposed to be a father. But then I'm supposed to be a preacher and a pastor. And I have to give myself to the Word of God. And I don't mind doing that. Am I the best at that? No. You can tell it when you hear me speak and preach. But the truth of the matter is we need to be able to work together and delegate so we can see this church grow and rise up and build. Now, what it says here, and it's the end here, it says, at the end of verse number 7, they increase and a number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. That's what we want. We want to see more people saved. But when's the last time any of us told somebody how to be saved? That's the pastor's job. I agree that's part of the ministry of the word. But in a few verses, you're going to see Stephen was out there, not Stephen, you know, the guy who's serving the widow's tables. And I like the widow ladies come to our house every year, and I enjoy serving the food with them because if I'm sitting there with them, they make fun of me. So if I'm serving the food, they don't pick on me so much. But it's not below anything, and it's an important ministry. But at the same time, what is the priority there? I need to get better at this. But for me to get better at this, I need us to work more towards fulfilling the needs here at Faith Baptist Church. Why? Because we want to see people saved. If you heard this morning, church was not instituted to make people feel better, was not instituted so people can give 10% of their money to it, was not instituted so that way you can show off your talents in the choir. Church was instituted so people could be saved. Jesus Christ came to this world. He died for your sins so we could preach and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, so we could have the opportunity to spread the good news, which is the fact that we are all sinners. We are all lost and undone on our way to hell until we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And this is what the church, this is the message of the church. This is the purpose of the church. It isn't just to have my child be able to get up and sing. It isn't just so that way I can do this and I can have this friendship and I can have this fellowship. Those are all byproducts. Those are all positive things. But are we preaching and teaching the Word of God? Are we reaching out? Are we being prioritizing things right? And that's what happens here. There's a little problem. But they were spiritual enough to be able to figure this out, so it did not stop. The devil, he likes it when you talk gossip. He likes it when you talk trash about other people inside the church. The devil really enjoys it when someone causes division. That's not what God wants. This morning, you say, Pastor, you're on a vendetta. I'm not. I'm just doing what Acts chapter 6 is talking about. It's talking about churches working together and pastors doing their job and giving themselves over to the leadership and the ministry roles. But it's churches working together and helping people serve. Now, churches are supposed to be alive. They're supposed to be thriving. They're supposed to be ministering. You go down our bulletin, there's a long list of different ministries there that happen. Super Saturday does not happen by itself. Senior luncheons do not happen by themselves. Cantatas do not happen by themselves. All those things are important. All those things are good. We encourage you to get involved where you can. I know people work. I know people have responsibilities. I get all that. But are we focused on having our church reach the world for Jesus Christ? Let's have the right mindset. Instead of tearing things down, let's build things up. Let's work together. Let's have the opportunity to want to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.